shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called and yonder, when the roll is called and yonder, when the roll is called and from the dawn till setting sun, let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the road is called up yonder, I'll be there.
Hello, everyone. I'm Templar John McTernan. Sorry for the late start. My computer just froze up, and I rebooted, and everything's working fine. So what can I say? I don't know it's going to be a problem until we try and start the show. But anyways, we've got a good – we can stay extra time today, folks, if it's necessary. So the first hour is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and then the second hour is I found some good. We got loads of Joel Kramer material. So I have used some other videos also, but I don't remember what they were. His sticks in my mind. Oh, that one they were all. Those baptisms, I remember. Oh, no, that was probably the first hour. But anyways, it doesn't matter. There's a whole voluminous amount of material online. And you gotta be careful. Some of it is nonsense and others is excellent. So I root through it and sort out the excellent and throw away the others. Now, I have a wonderful, wonderful testimony that I want to share with you. So let me get over to the spot here. And Sister Kathy, hello.
Good evening, Chaplain John. God bless you.
And Sister Kathy, how's your family doing with that, with the loss of your brother-in-law?
Well, today was a rainy, dreary day, and it was like kind of sinking in that he's gone. And it's going to be an adjustment, but they had visitation from 5 to 7 tonight, and I did not go. I just didn't need to be in that.
Right.
And
yes.
Yeah. So, but thank you. And the good news is my son will, the job he was going to, he will be able to, they're going to help with the accident. They have insurance built in for that, and that is a miracle.
Oh.
I don't know how, to what degree, but workman's comp, too. So that is wonderful news.
Oh, okay. All right. And then, Mr. Sharon, how did last night go?
Last night, I know I always say this, but last night was wonderful. But we just had a very, very calm and peaceful prayer time. And it was a joy to listen to people praying and stuff. A couple regulars weren't able to show up and stuff, but everything was okay with them, so
no concerns.
So,
all right,
that's how they exist.
Well, Sister Kathy, I've decided to give up on the two witnesses because I think 10 or 15 years is enough. How? What do you think, Sister Kathy?
Well, I'm saying you're going non-biblical.
No, I trust both of you. That's funny. Okay. All right. Now I got to share a wonderful, wonderful testimony with you. We went into church today. Well, you know, I go on the Hebraic church there, where so it's not necessarily, it's kind of a blending of both. And I really enjoy going. I love the people and I love the music. So anyways, I came in and the man there that is like the tech man, he runs the lighting and the sound and if they're playing videos and all. So him and his wife, well, actually he stopped me and then he came over. Hold on, I got it behind me. Hold on. So she handed me this this box. Now let me see. Can you see me? Yeah, you can see me. So they handed me this box, and here's the box right here. Let me know when you can see it.
Well, I can see you. You got the box, and you're just looking straight ahead now.
Okay.
Now you're looking. There you go. Yeah.
So she hands it to me, and I said, "What is this?" She said, "Well, we decided to buy you a new computer."
Oh.
I said, "What?" She said, "Yeah, my husband and myself decided to buy you a new computer because we realize how old yours is, because the one that I have must be, I mean, 10, 12 years old. And that's ancient and high tech." And I said, "Really?" And this, it brought like almost tears to my eyes. She said, "We want to bless you because you've blessed us so much." She said, "We have learned so much from the Word of God, from your teaching." She said, "It's absolutely incredible. So we decided to bless you."
That is amazing. What a day.
Yeah.
And that's a fine computer.
Yeah. I'm going to have to wait for my son to come home. He won't be home for, I think, another week because I'm going to have to take a lot of material off the old computer and put it on here. And my head will frizzle if I try and do it
Don't
on
need
my
to.
Own.
You know your limitations.
Yeah, I know there my limitation. All- So what a blessing. I mean, I was absolutely stunned.
Yeah,
and then, so what happened? Well, I don't know if I can tell. Well, I started to tell you. So what happened was that was before service started. Service today was wonderful. It was, the Feast of Tabernacles. And it just went really well. They had a wonderful speaker there, Dr. Booker. And, so anyways, at the end, the assistant pastor on Sunday, tomorrow, her name is Pearl, and she comes to Wednesday night. So she came over, and I was standing there with Nancy, and she says, is this your wife? I said, yes. So I just wanted to meet her. So she meets her. And then, they're talking back and forth. They introduce each other and they're talking back and forth. And then she said, "Oh, I just want to tell you, Nancy, that your husband is so blessing us on Wednesday night. It's astonishing what we're learning. So I debated whether to tell you the second one, but the first one, yeah, that was they gave me the new computer. So,
well, I'm glad you shared both. That was very special.
Yeah, and I'm so glad that they're really blessed. And apparently, we've got a pretty good following now on Wednesday night on the internet, following live.
Yeah, last Wednesday was the first time anybody had ever said anything, and they were talking about the music was too loud, and I'd always said they didn't have the volume up enough. But they were trying to get the music down and your voice up. So hope they took care of that for next week.
And then, do you ever see the woman that makes the announcements on like Sunday morning, Saturday morning rather? Do you ever watch it?
I saw her once.
A black woman?
Yes, yes.
Yeah. So she told me today, she told me that she said, her mother is house ridden. She's an older woman that's house ridden. And she said, on Wednesday night, my mother gets all prepared for you.
Oh, yeah.
And she said, she's read your book and she's here and takes notes and all. She loves your teaching. So I walked over, and because I have my books for sale at the church there. So I got a copy of When Jesus Set You Free. So I said, well, if your mother loves my writings, my books, I said, here, she'll love this. Oh, she'll love this. So I said, I'll tell you what. I said, next Wednesday, I always try and say hello to Sharon, and I'm going to say hello to your mother also. Oh, you're really going to do that? I said, yeah. What's her name? So she said, Mary. So I'm going to wave and I'm going to say hello, Sister Mary, and hello, Sister Sharon.
That is perfect.
Awesome. Awesome. God bless you, Chaplain. God bless you.
Well, thank you. I just, just nice to be able to encourage people.
Oh, yes. Yes. And Chaplain,
yes,
I have been thinking for a year or two at least that you needed a new computer.
Really? Well, yeah. It's not this one. It's not this computer, Sister Sharon. It's the one that I travel with, or my laptop.
Okay.
My laptop.
All right.
What I did in this was I needed more space. So I went out and bought, I don't know, some ridiculous amount. It's like, I can't even pronounce the name. So I got plenty of space now. That was kind of hurting things. All right. So there we go. Are we all ready? Now, if we got to run a little late, I'm here. I'll stay, a little late because we got a late start. But isn't that a wonderful testimony day, Sister Kathy and Sharon?
Absolutely. Yes. Blessed us all and just touched you to the max.
Yeah. All right, let me start in prayer. So, Father, we praise you and thank you for today. I thank you for all the blessings, Lord, and I thank you to be a blessing. I can be a blessing, Lord. So we praise you and thank you now. So, Lord, I ask, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, Lord, I'm asking that the word is rightly divided and everybody will be edified. Jesus will be glorified. And whatever I do, Lord, is always under the blood of the everlasting covenant that you made with us on Calvary. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, now, before we get into the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, I want to go to some scriptures first, and it's we are going to be looking at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in American history, and that's with Jeremiah Lampier. I want to go back to the Great Outpouring of 1857, But there were three psalms that have to do about remembering the works of God. Now, it's primarily about the great miracles through Moses. And, well, and then we get into Judges and all that, too. But I think that we should remember the things of ancient, not of recent. When I say recent, you know, 100 and 200 years, we'll say, rather than going back to 1500 BC and maybe the time of Abraham. So I have these three psalms, and the good psalms for us about remembering the what God has done for us in like modern times. All right, Psalm 77:11. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. Yeah, the great outpouring, the first great awakening, 1741. The second great awakening, 1800. The third great awakening, 1857. We want to remember these. We don't want to forget them. Psalm 105:5. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. Remember them, the marvelous works he's done. Psalm 143:5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the works of thy hands. Now, sometimes we can be a little leery when we hear the word meditate, like transcendental meditation and like yoga type meditation. No, the word of God, we meditate on his word. It's active thinking on his word. Like actually, but it's sort of talking to yourself when Christian meditation is, what, when, where, how, why, about a verse of the Bible, and thinking on the words, like within the verse, and apply it to your life, apply it to your, the church you're going to, and all, however you can apply the word. Maybe as you're meditating on it, and if there's a promise in it, that you claim that promise and stand on that promise. So, Christian meditation is active. The other meditation is to let your mind go blank. No, no, no. We do not let our minds go blank because there's no blank. Something will fill it. So we fill our minds with the word. Now, muse, I muse on the works of thy hands. We don't really use the word muse. In fact, you can almost never hear it. But muse is like another level beyond meditation. Muse is like you're almost, it'd be like looking at a, sometimes you look at a fireplace, a crackling fire, and you just kind of get lost into the fire. You know, not in the fire, but looking at it. Well, that's what musing is. It's about as deep as you can go on the word. I muse on the works of thy hands. Now, the opposite of that is you put an A in front of it, and that's like negative. Amusement. I found that interesting when I studied the word muse. So the opposite of muse is amusement. So with that, you're just not thinking on anything, just you're amused in your amusement part. You know, you're interested in riding the Ferris wheel and that. So, all right. So there's the three scriptures, the Psalms, about thinking of what God has done in the past. So hang on here. Okay, now we're going to get to, where did it go? Oh, my, I lost it. Nope, here it is. Here it is. This is the prayer revival of 1857 with Jeremiah Lampier. This was an incredible revival that started in New York City on September 23rd, 1857. It spread all over the nation. It went up to Canada. It went over as far west as Australia, New Zealand, and it went to Great Britain, Ireland, Wales, Scotland, and it jumped over into France, and it went all the ways east into Russia. And then we found out through this series here that three missionaries from America were spawned by this great outpouring, and they went to Armenia. And at that time, there was the Turkish Armenia and the Russian Armenia. And they split up. One went to Russia, two went to Turkey, Armenia. And they spawned a great, great, both of them, both in Russia and in Turkey. Hundreds of thousands came to the Lord. But that came as a direct result of this great outpouring here in 1857. In America. That's what we want to see again, folks. Like this. It's like nothing we've ever experienced with these great outpourings of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we did experience it there in the Jesus Revolution. The Jesus Revolution was not as, I'm going to say, overall as powerful as this one here in 18... It's called the Third Great Awakening, the Fulton Street Revival, and also it's called the Layman's Revival, meaning it wasn't led by pastors. It was just the church people that were leading it in prayer. So we'll get to it right now, and then we'll pray afterwards. And we have some serious prayer when we're finished and we're getting into prayer. We got some serious prayer that needs lots of intercession. So here we go, and I don't have it ready yet.
Now the United States.
Stop. And I got it here, and we're ready to go.
1857. Slavery, rebellion, and rumors of war. In 3 years, Americans would turn on each other and make history. But yet, in New York City in 1857, Americans were about to write a brand new revival history. The date was September 23rd. A Christian layman named Jeremiah Lanphier held his first businessmen's prayer meeting. That same week, meetings began in dozens of places around the nation. Only 6 men attended Jeremiah's first meeting. 2 weeks later, the stock market crashed. Thousands of families lost everything they had. This birthed one of the greatest spiritual awakenings the world has ever seen. Week by week, the tiny lunchtime prayer meetings grew larger and larger and larger. And by December, Jeremiah's 6 men had become 10,000 men. And they met not every week, but every day. The New York newspapers took notice. And when word spread to other cities, spontaneous revival broke out across the country. In Cleveland and in St. Louis, thousands of people packed downtown churches and theaters 3 times each day just to pray. In Chicago, churches had to have waiting lists for people wanting to teach Sunday school. And all across America, pastors were baptizing 20,000 new believers every week. Revival would hit over 50 nations around the world, changing how people lived their lives. And in England, entire towns were converted. Some towns disbanded their police force because of a lack of crime. So many people came to Christ, churches had to hold services outside just to accommodate the crowd. Truly, the world had never seen anything like this before. Godly men like Jeremiah let God create a global prayer revival. It changed the course of history. And now, people need to know, can history be repeated?
Genesis 26:18 tells us Isaac dug again the wells of Abraham.
In every generation, there have been revivals, massive moves of the Spirit that changed the course of history. In every revival, there were believers like you who chose to answer the call, to become the one in their generation. Discover your call to be the one in your generation.
We're about to take you face to face with history. Welcome to Revival Radio TV. I'm your host, Pastor Gene Bailey, and I'm here again, Linda Lane. What's your name again? Doug Bonner and Pastor Greg Stevens. Thank you guys for being here. Pastor Greg, I want to start off today talking to you about a subject because you're a senior pastor of a church. And as a pastor, how important really is prayer in the church?
It's the power plant.
It's the power plant. Explain.
It's what drives the engine of the church. Because it's the community. It's prayer is not mumbo jumbo. It's the community. It's communication with your Father.
That's right.
And if there's no communication in that body of believers with the Father, corporately or individually, how strong can you be?
Yeah,
it's true. And you said it exactly. It's communication with the Father, communication with heaven, whether it's for your own personal, I need healing or direction, guidance. It's the pipeline.
Imagine if I had a loving relationship with my wife, and I do.
Yeah, glad to hear
that.
Quick.
But I never speak to her.
Oh, my word.
I never communicate with her. I never whisper sweet nothings in her ear except for Sunday morning.
Yeah.
You see what I mean? If there's no... we go sing love songs on Sunday morning, but all week long we've been distant from one another. It's vital.
It's vital. So as we talk about prayer and revivals and stuff, you can't go far in your study in revivals until you hit the Great Prayer Revival of 1857. That's what we're talking about today.
Amazing.
Now, we've touched on this before, right, Linda?
We have.
You know, with Jeremy Lamphere and why he did, and, you know, when it started in New York. So let's kind of real quickly kind of recap that, because since we've done that program, we've discovered so much more that happened. So, but for those that missed that, tell us again what happened with Jeremy Lamphere. Great Prayer Revival.
Well, basically, on September 23, 1857, he started a noonday prayer revival in New York City.
Right.
And what was so amazing about it was it only had like six people that showed up. And he had been asked to do this prayer meeting. He'd distributed brochures everywhere.
Yeah, and as I remember the story correctly, he actually distributed 20,000 brochures at his own expense, used up all the money, and had a whopping six people come.
And he was not a preacher. He was a businessman.
Right. Yeah. But the next week, he had 20. And for the next couple of weeks, it just incrementally increased to the point that he had daily prayer meetings. And it was huge. I mean, he was having hundreds come in. But it didn't start with him. It went back before that. Mm-hmm. And he actually, you know, we all have a season of prep before God says, here, go for it. And even though he had, you know, such a small number on his first time, his season of prep was under Charles Finney's Boston Friday night meetings. It was under South Carolina had John Girardeau, and this was from South Carolina. This guy could have been a pastor anywhere. He had the ticket, he had the charm, he had the credits, he had
the anointing.
He
doesn't take a very good picture of
that.
Yeah.
And the thing is that he chose to go to a church in South Carolina that had 48 church members. It was before the Civil War, and they were black slaves. But they were very special, because as they were having their services and their prayer time, it started with the prayer for them.
Right.
The Spirit of God landed on him one night, and he said, this is it. We're here. This is our moment. So for the next 8 weeks, every night he had services. And it didn't matter your economic level. It didn't matter your gender. They showed up, 1,500 to 2,000 people a night. Mm. And of that, among those people was Jeremiah Lamphere. And so it was really exciting to discover that gem. And then he went back, you know, into what was going to be his life in New York City. He took revival with him.
So before you go any further with that, Doug, I know I'm asking the Brit something about America.
This is not good.
But you mentioned something before we went on air about when I look back at Jeremy Lamphere and what he did with his prayer meeting, it was from 12 o'clock to 1 o'clock every day.
Yeah.
What did he tell people that they had to do?
They had a rule, and you must not break this rule. It's the 5-minute rule, because they wanted to give as many people an opportunity to pray. So it was a poster. It was the 5-minute rule. And people were invited to come in the businessman's lunch hour. Now, his background was a businessman, and he realized all these people in New York, Fulton Street is where it is. Right. Well, I mean, today, that street is in the shadow of the World Trade Center.
Right.
And so he would put out all these bills, and these businessmen started to show up. And something happened in the business world of, the whole world, actually, at that time. There was a big crash. It was akin to 2008 with no bailouts.
Right.
And so all these businessmen would just pile into these prayer meetings. They had 10,000 every day attending prayer meetings. One of the newspapers, they took a reporter and a buggy, and he rushed to as many of these as he could get to. He got to 12, and there was many, many more. He counted 6,000. Mm. So people, instead of turning to despair, were turning to God. It was called in some places a year of grace. In the financial world, it was a year of panic.
Right.
And the interesting thing was, it was not headed up by a big evangelist or a big name.
There was the no-name revival.
Yeah. I mean, there was one lady, she traveled from the west part of the country in those days on a train to Fulton Street, and she said this. It was a never-ending, continuous prayer meeting. She would come to one station and stop there. There's a prayer meeting on the train platform, on the train. People were praying everywhere.
Now, Greg,
1857?
1857.
Now, isn't that like what prayer's supposed to be?
Yeah, sure.
Absolutely. We've got open communication to God, like you talked about.
Yeah.
So, but now, interesting thing, Greg, in that is that, correct me if I'm wrong here, they couldn't, when we say prayer, we're going to have a prayer meeting or a prayer revival meeting, typically what happens nowadays is you get there and you go to the church or the meeting, somebody gets up and preaches for an hour.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
You know,
right.
And then, and then there, and if you're lucky at some point, I'm not lucky, but, you know, if there's some point, somebody eventually prays, and that may be it. And we call it a prayer meeting. That's not a prayer meeting.
Mm-hmm. No,
but that wasn't the way it was there. Was
back
it?
In the day, they used to just hang on and hold. Brother Hagin said it this way, pray until you get the release in your spirit. And you pray the word, and you pray till you get that release. You know, the old timers did that. I call it hanging on to the horns
of the altar. Right.
Yes.
And amazing things would happen. There's a great story here of, and prayer requests were put in envelopes and handed, and they'd be opened. So a prayer request comes up and says, I'm a Christian, I'm praying for my unsaved husband, and please pray for him. But things would happen in these prayer meetings that you would not expect. So a man gets up, a big burly guy, and says, I think I'm that man, and please pray for me. He sits down, and someone else gets up and goes, no, I'm sure I'm that man. And about 5 or 6 people just got up. That was in a prayer meeting in Kalamazoo. And as a result of that, 600 people, you know, got saved. Who would have heard such a thing? It's a prayer meeting. But people would come, and there's not much preaching in these at all.
Right.
It's just prayer.
Right.
And and people actually, they preferred to go to a prayer meeting than to a preaching meeting.
True. Yeah. Well, in New York City, the businessmen gathered and they rented a theater. And in many of the prayer meetings, it was very male-oriented, but in this prayer meeting, they allowed any gender, any color to speak and participate. And so, because they were hoping that they'd actually get some of the streetwalkers and so on, you know, get them into this and get them saved. And so, basically, in one of these meetings, a gentleman stands up and he's a sea captain. And he said that his ship had been shipwrecked, and for 4 days he was lashed to his ship. And he said finally, he said, God, if you save me, I'll serve you. And so here he was giving testimony in the meeting, and he ended up saying, and now it's my quest to pray that all my shipmates will also find Christ.
And so, and later on, he's going out of the same harbor, okay, new ship, and they're having these prayer meetings on the ship. Five ships coming in have been hit with conviction. Have been, you know, they entered that 10-mile perimeter of America, and they just got landed with conviction. And they have started up five ships he encountered that were holding daily prayer meetings as well.
And the newspapers just caught on to this, and that helped to spread really the revival. And they focused on Jeremiah Lamphere in Fulton Street, and so his name. That's why it always comes up. But it spread over, to Northern Ireland, to South Africa,
seven
different places.
Wait, before you get into that, because I know it went international.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But let's before we get into the international part. So, Greg, we've got people praying. Mm. We've got people every day. And, you know, what's happening, while we don't, usually the words prayer and revival, you don't usually hear those together. Because you usually kind of think, well, they pray and then revival comes.
Right.
But it really was a blending. There was revival. I'm telling you, when people stand up in the middle of a meeting and go, "Oh, that's me."
It's amazing.
That's a revive. That's a refreshing and renewing.
Yep.
That something's going on. So we've got this whole thing happening, but there's the date. Why is it that's called September 23rd?
See, that's what you guys were talking about. I've been just sitting here quiet thinking about this because I'm going through the history timeline here. We're just past the gold rush. Mm-hmm. Of 1849.
Yeah.
And we're in 1857. It's just prior to the Civil War. President Buchanan is there. Buchanan is a bachelor, the only bachelor president we ever had, 15th president of the United States. And he's an interesting guy, only guy from Pennsylvania. But his parents are Ulster Scots. From Ulster, Ireland, and you just mentioned Ulster.
Mm, huge revival there. Huge, huge.
At the same time?
Yep.
All of these things you're telling me happened on 23rd?
Tasmania had a revival. Transylvania, which would undergo five nations and end up being in Hungary, being called Hungary. Ulster revival. We had South Africa with the Zulus. We had, there was eight different ones that we ended up having. Canada. I mean, we've got Laffey, who's
all across Canada.
Yeah, okay,
but on this date, I mean, there's history that says on that date things were happening.
Well, okay, I got it.
Yeah,
1857 is the Gregorian calendar. That's our calendar. It's not God's calendar.
Mm-mm.
Mm. So what is
September Tishri 15? It's Sukkot.
Ah,
this is the Feast of Tabernacles.
We didn't expect to find this, and when we started running across diaries, and it said the South African revival happened on the exact day as the noonday prayer revival, then I started looking at all these other places I'd found, looking for that same thing to see if that existed, and we found it in eight countries.
Okay, now I've got chili willies on me because the Feast of Tabernacles is one of the appointed feasts of God. He said these are my feasts, my appointed times. Mm-hmm. And it's right after the Day of Atonement. Atonement was for the Jews to atone for their sin for the year. Mm-hmm. Feast of Tabernacles is the atonement for the nations.
Oh, my word.
Wow.
When the Jewish people would atone for the nations and bring them in, it's the wave offering. It's what we refer to as Palm Sunday sometime. Wow. And the reason they got so upset at Jesus is because it was happening at the wrong time. It's happening at Passover instead of Tabernacle or booths, or Sukkot. Yep. It's when they lived, to this day, they make a little booths for themselves. It's the atonement of the nations. It's the washing of the water. Mm-hmm. There's a water blessing that the priest would do. And Jesus stands up in Jerusalem at this time, and he says, "I'm this living water. If you drink of me, out of your belly will flow water, living water." And so now we've got these revivals breaking out.
Yes.
Now I want to know why. I want to know if it's a Jubilee year or what. I got to look that up.
Quickly, you said eight nations. So America, Canada, Ireland.
Tasmania, Transylvania.
Which is basically Hungary.
Yeah. Okay. South Africa.
South Africa. there's actually records that go back and say on this date something happened.
Well, people are all excited because in 1857... they didn't know what was going on. In fact, even here in the United States, just before that, as a prep, New Orleans. I guess Jesse Duplantis would say Nollins, but basically in New Orleans and in Nashville, and there were several other towns that were considered southern towns, they had this revival that was happening as well. But it's like when the noonday prayer revival happened, and see, the thing is it didn't just happen with Jeremiah. Down the street, you had the YMCA that was setting up this. You had the businessmen that were renting this theater. Everybody just, there was this spirit of prayer and this desire for this meeting that just came out of nowhere. And you had, obviously, Finney that was prepping. You had the South Carolina revival that something right. happened. But it was just like, it was like the Spirit of God just moved over the earth, and this just happened. And
so what happened in South Africa?
Well, there was, in 1856, there were a bunch of people who were prophets. And they were tribal connected. And so it wasn't like what we think of as prophets, where it's godly. They were ungodly. They were giving out prophecies that were intended to harm the people. And so this one 16-year-old girl, she tells this long prophecy about, oh, the sun's going to turn this color. And if you kill your animals, if you destroy your grain, the British who were occupying that area will be driven to the sea. So they do it. Sorry, Doug. They do it. And the That's problem amazing. Is they starved.
Yeah.
And it was horrid. They started yeah. eating each other. Some of the people ran to the missionaries in that area, to the missions, ran to basically, the government said, you know, eventually we'll get around to being able to, you know, how government moves slower.
Sure.
Well, when it came to the missionaries, they gave them food. They gave them a new start in life, but they also gave them Jesus. And the revival was huge. It broke the tribal structure in that area.
And you have to almost sometimes go to that region to understand how strong the tribal structure, how deep that goes. Oh, because that is, for that to be broken, that is huge. I mean, it really, really is huge. What was going on in your neck of the woods?
Well, I was there just a couple of months ago in Northern Ireland.
I thought you meant you were there in 1857.
1857, that's right, you know, through my little time wall
yeah.
there.
Yeah.
And even today, it's an enclave of evangelical Christians. That's 150 years on. But it began, I mean, there were people who were praying, but
right.
it broke out through exactly what you've been saying. It was that one person. And that one person was a young man called James McKilkin. And he got saved through one person who was a missionary from England who'd gone to Northern right. Ireland and had left back Mrs. Colesville, I believe, a failure. And she only won one person to the Lord. That one person was a strict Calvinist who thought he was born saved, and she convinced right. him he needed a relationship with God. He led three of his other friends to the Lord. And these four people were a bit bored. They hadn't got anything to do. So a pastor says, you know, guys, do something. Please do something. So they said, we'll get the old schoolhouse, and we'll just get people in to pray and read the Bible. And so they just started, and more people came. And then they were, all of a sudden, there's hundreds of people. And then the old schoolhouse in Kells is not big enough, so they move it to another place.
Yes.
But it was happening a lot through the youth and even the children. Now, when it got real big, all the big churches and evangelical auditoriums were filled with people who were praying and preaching. But it's so interesting that they recognized that God would use the children.
Right.
And a great story there, there's a man called Henry Montgomery. Now, he wrote a book called The Children of 59, and he tells his story. Amazing. I mean, just think about it. He's a 12-year-old boy, and his daddy just takes him around all these revival centers and these churches. It was 6 o'clock in the morning, not in the evening. He's at a prayer meeting, and there's great quiet and hush there. And this 13-year-old boy is led up to the pulpit. He's got no shoes on his feet. Henry, he is just transformed because this boy gives an impassioned plea for people to give their lives to God. And there were prayer meetings that would happen amongst the children.
Right. You were showing me a picture in this book.
Oh, tremendous. Absolutely outstanding of all the children. Of course, I've lost my my place here now. Of all the children, here we go. Just a great story there. Of okay, here's a wonderful illustration. A young boy, he's told to remain at home because the family are going, you know, to a prayer meeting. And so, you know, his mom gets back in the evening and she says, you know, little Johnny, how was your day? You know, I mean, thinking, well, I played in the mud. He didn't say that. He said, I had a fine day. You know, some friends came over and we had a prayer meeting on the side of the road. He's 8 years old.
Wow.
And then there's a pastor. He finds out that 30 of these 8 and 9 year olds have been meeting for like 3 or 4 days now for prayer. And they would pray for their unsaved friends. And the church elders were not afraid, I mean, to pluck these young ones up and put them in the pulpit.
Interesting. And that's huge. Again, that they were not afraid to put a child in the pulpit.
Mm-mm.
True.
Wow, yep. especially there.
The other thing that we saw with revivals, like with Ulster, is it came in and there was this wave of the Spirit of God that did some, you know, touch the hearts of the people. And then there would be a second wave that would come through. They sent Dr. William Gibson and Reverend William McClure to check out the American revival. And when they came back, that's when the revival just exploded. France had the same thing, where they basically had the revival that started 1857 at the time period. It went through the elite of Paris, and it was instrumental in what brought Paris and all the leadership there into their first ever democratic election. Mm. From being a royal king, you know, or limited king, leadership. They sent someone to, you know, Reverend Monod to America, and he takes it back, and they have revival that goes all the way through, literally an awakening in France.
And now, doesn't that sound familiar with Azusa Street, how they were doing that?
Yeah.
Remember
yeah.
how they came into Azusa?
He's the same
back?
Yesterday, today,
mm-hmm. forever. Yeah.
Yeah.
And the Lord God changed not.
Yeah. And you know what? These guys that we've spoken about before were influential in their writings.
Mm-hmm.
And this gentleman here, you know, his writings, he had the orphanages in the 1800s. And so, you know, people would get these and get hungry and get yes. praying. And wonderful things, you know, just started to happen.
This was a Scottish evangelist, Robert Haldane. And he was involved in the UK side of things, and he went to Geneva, Switzerland, just to a town there, you know, a little school where there were 25 people learning about God, and they had a desire to do something for God. So he found out that 16 of them were not saved. So he began holding weekly meetings in his home to talk to these guys about the Lord, and 16 of them accepted Christ. Mm. Four of those guys. And they created a network that would go on to become called La Revelle, and there was a German version, and there was a Swiss version, and it would give Germany 30 years of revival, and it would impact France so hugely. But basically, one guy, he wasn't even in those places for very long.
Yeah.
Just a few months out of his whole life, and it transformed in those nations.
I mean, all over. It's not just one person, it's one person, and then one person, and then one person, and then one person.
Yeah.
So everyone could be that one person. It's
That's
exactly
right.
what you've been saying, Gene.
Yeah, the ability. So what do you think, Pastor Greg, with this prayer revival, what did America get from this? Listen, you mentioned it earlier, we're on the heels of the Civil War.
We're on the beginning of the Civil War. This is just prior to.
Right.
We've had 1,415 banks go belly up.
And see, that's what's an interesting thing, because if you read Buchanan was very much against us having financial reserves mm-hmm. In America. I mean,
Why was he against
it? I don't know.
He just didn't think
it's a crazy thing, isn't it?
I mean, beginning of the year.
You may have had a quote on
yeah,
that.
Yeah, oh, yeah. I mean, beginning of the year of that great revival, was the year of the financial...
And we've got gold from the gold rush.
Yeah, yeah. So he said in his inaugural address that he was embarrassed by having too much of a surplus. And yet 9 months after that, it's all gone.
I can't prove this. I'm just going from my gut here, Pastor Gene.
Yeah.
I think it got us Abraham Lincoln.
You know, every week we come here, guys, and we talk about revival history. And listen, the reports come in really from all over the globe. People that watch us every week that are so interested in what God's doing, not just through history, but doing now in revivals. I've had Greg, we've had pastors come up and talk about, hey, thanks for doing our research for us. Right. Yeah. You know, we're preaching it.
That's right.
Listen, I just want to tell you, thank you all for supporting the Believer's Voice of Victory Network. Because of what you do, it allows us to bring this program to you every week. And I just want to say thank you. Keep your support coming. And we'll see you next time right here on Revival Radio TV.
Well, I thoroughly enjoyed it. Excellent. I picked up a lot of things that I hadn't known. And let me get over here. I'll start with Sister Kathy. Sister Kathy, that was, I haven't seen this one, this show. This is the first time, I know we've seen about the great outpouring in 1857, but not this show.
Yeah, they said they got some new information.
Right, right, mm-hmm. Right.
I told you about John L. Gerardo and
yes.
How he had gone down. So South Carolina brought the Fulton Street Revival.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. That was wonderful.
It was.
I'm a little tongue-tied here. She was giving more information. I wanted to zero in on America, and they were... It was interesting things that what they were saying about what took place in South Africa and these of France, for example. That blew me away with the revival in France, and it changed everything. And they dropped the king and got rid of they got picked up a democracy. I mean, that was all because of this revival. That was mind boggling.
It is. It's amazing.
Okay. So we're going to pray. Here is Joy. Hello, Joy. Yes, hello, Joy. Can you hear me? I saw her at the church today.
Oh. So
just a couple minutes about comments, because I want to get to prayer here. Sister Sharon, any comment about that video?
I thoroughly enjoyed it, and I know I've heard a lot of what they were saying before, but you could tell this was fresh, and it was they enjoyed giving this talk tonight. You could tell they were enjoying it, and that makes a big difference too. And thank you.
Go ahead, Sister Sharon. Please finish. Yeah, Sharon.
Yeah.
Yeah, finish, please.
Yeah, yeah. Did you want me to pray now?
No. Not yet.
Okay.
Not yet. Yeah, I mean, that movement in South Africa was mind-boggling. I mean, it was absolutely mind-boggling. And Sister Rita, any questions, any comments?
No, it's just a great video. It was really enjoyable.
Very exhorting.
Yes, very.
Now, Gigi and Randy, any questions or comments?
That was just fascinating. I had no idea about France, and I had...
No, you're right.
No,
I mean,
idea
that's
about
mind-boggling
South Africa.
About France and South Africa. I mean, that was absolutely amazing. Amazing.
Their videos are so good.
Oh, I'm so sad that they stopped. I really am. I mean, between what Gene Bailey had to say and Jeff Kramer is saying, I mean, we've really picked up, I mean, incredible information, incredible. And yeah, it's very exhorting there about the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit in 1857. All right, Paula Jean? Yeah, Paula Jean?
Well, I thought I was off of my mute, but I wasn't. I think it's wonderful that we have these that we can listen to every week. And I will be sad when we run out. But you know what? If we start over again, I'll bet you it'll be almost as fresh.
Don't worry about running out.
Oh, good.
Yeah, don't worry.
It's great. Yeah, it's very inspiring. And it's kind of along the line of our sister Kathy's short but mighty little radio dispatchings. And it's like you get to hear what God can do when someone says yes and trusts him to do the work. I mean, it just goes where he wants it to go. And you know that it's him at work. It's wonderful. Very exciting.
Okay. And one more try for Joy. Yes, Joy. Hello. All right. Well, now we'll open up in prayer for this great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I want to bring to everybody's attention, and this is really serious. Next, a week from today, in Washington, they're having some rally about No King in America, and it's focusing on President Trump saying he's a king. And I'm just getting a lot of, what would be the word? There's a lot of sort of under the radar talk about it, that they're looking to create an insurrection. Chicago and Portland seem to be the two major centers for it. And today the law, the federal judge says President Trump has the right to send the National Guard into Chicago. I don't think it's passed in Portland yet, but it will. And then kind of a little side note that, believe it or not, it's important. You want to keep the army happy. You know, I mean, all the dictators do it, and we're not exactly a dictator here. So the army wasn't getting paid because of the shutdown. So today Trump authorized the army to get paid. So it's unheard of. There's never been a time in the history of the United States where the army missed the, you know, payday. But they're trying to stir everything up in the country. This is really serious. They want an insurrection. So who knows what they have planned between now. And I don't think it's going to end on next Saturday. I think it's the start of it. Well, let's pray and intercede. And the Lord has taken us this far, and I don't see him stopping. I think he's going to protect us from what the enemy has planned. So we'll go over here with Gigi and Randy. I'll just go in order. Would you lead us in prayer, please? So part of the praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit will to make sure that the evil is suppressed and cannot interfere with it.
I'm sorry, John, did you ask me to pray?
No. You or Randy, or both.
Yeah, oh, okay. I'm going to go ahead. And can you just repeat that? Because Randy was talking in the background, so I didn't get the whole thing.
All right, just to make it real short, next Saturday is a protest in Washington about Trump being a king.
Oh, and, yeah.
Uh-huh. All right. And then there's actual training above the radar in Portland to take on the federal government. They're training lasers. They have laser beams they want to shoot at helicopters, wow, to blind the pilots and all of this.
Wow.
So they are out. They are pressing for an outright confrontation. And yeah. they're begging. What they're doing is they want Trump to call for insurrection. And then they'll probably have a false flag, and they'll kill, you know, they want a whole bunch of people killed so that the nation can get all stirred up, and they want to direct it against Trump.
Yeah, okay.
Okay, so go ahead, please.
Yeah. So, Lord Jesus, first of all, we just want to say to you that you are Lord over all. You're Lord over all, and that your intentions for us are good and honest and true and yes and amen. And Lord, we want what you want, and we know what you want is an outpouring. We know that you want that. That is your desire. And it says in your word that you don't wish that any man would perish, but all would come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So we are praying, Lord, for a massive outpouring, all across our country at every level, Lord, at every level, and that you would keep this on the right track, and that the people would be discipled and given the right information instead of being spirited away to the wrong places to learn wrong doctrine. And so we're praying for this hedge of protection around all of these people that come. We heard somebody say online that all these churches are full. That's not true here, so I don't know where it's going on. But we are praying, Lord, that you would surround all of our law enforcement, our military, and every branch of our government and President Trump and all of these different people, Lord, that are trying to do the right thing. We pray over the Capitol. We pray over the Capitol, Lord. And what they're doing is dangerous and evil and murderous. And so, Lord, we're asking you to judge them. Judge them according to their sinful acts. And we are praying that somehow, some way, it would be crushed. It would be crushed, and you would not allow the evil schemes of the enemy to take place and harm innocent people and harm any kind of law enforcement, military, and that we know that they're looking at this. We know that they're aware of what's going on, but still, Lord, we're just asking you for a massive hedge of protection. And it's horrible when people like this descend on DC because they stay all over the area there. And so we're praying for protection for all of the businesses and the people that live in the areas where these people go to stay. And we just are praying, Lord, for a complete flip over of everything that is being planned, that you have your ways, Lord, that we have seen this in the Old Testament. We've seen this in history where people think that they are going to do something and you step in and turn it around. And that's what we're asking for in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Okay, thank you. Wonderful. Sister Sharon.
Yes. Dear Father God, we come before you tonight as a group. We're praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We need an outpouring to come and to take away all of the sinful nature that is going on and all the sinful thoughts that is being thought and stuff. And we know that we are seeing clips and videos and pictures of everything that is in their imagination is nice and okay. But dear Father God, we know that something is being set up to happen that nobody's going to like, nobody's going to be happy with. And we just need to pray to stop this, dear Father God. We all need to pray together, pray as one, to stop what is being planned for our country. And that's the thing that we have to remember, that America was founded on biblical doctrine, and that we need to be going back to that, dear Father God, to think of how many people have no idea that the Constitution was written and formed under biblical doctrine. So, dear Father God, please be with us. Please hear our prayer. Please help us pray for other peoples and what's going on. And just help us get prayer meetings set up all over the place. And that everything, just because this is a special weekend and a special day, Monday, we just need to continue to pray and not just stop because the holiday has gone by. So, dear Father God, please be with us. Please help us to pray. Please remind us to pray and to look what's coming upon our cities and stuff. We don't want this, dear Father God. We want peace. We want people to praise you, and we just need people to come to you, to know you, and to pray to you. In Jesus' name, I do pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, Sister Rita.
Okay, Chaplain. Father, I give you thanks for today and for all that you have provided. I praise you, my Father in heaven, for you are worthy to be praised. Father, I pray for America. I pray that you would heal, forgive, and have mercy on America, Father. And I pray, Father, for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in America, Father. And Father, I also pray, Father, that you would put stumbling blocks in the way of the evil men and women that wants to bring down America in Portland, in Washington, D.C., Los Angeles, Chicago. These evil people, Father, are in all our major cities. And I pray, Father, that you would stop them from destroying America. And Father, I pray for Israel. I pray that you would protect Israel and give Israel peace, Father. And that I pray for all the Jews in Israel, Father, every single one of them, that they will come to the saving knowledge of your Son. And I pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Israel, Father. And I also pray, Father, for all the Abba, Father, fellowship churches. I pray that you would bless the pastors, bless the people in these churches, provide food, clothing, housing, to these churches for these poor people. And Father, I pray that an outpouring of the Holy Spirit will happen in each and every church in the Abba Father Fellowship, Father. Father, I ask that you would bless Chaplain John, that you would strengthen him and encourage him and his family, and bless and anoint all the brochures, that many will come to know your Son as their Savior, and that many hearts would be healed, Father. And Father, I pray for each and every one that is online tonight. I pray that you strengthen us, encourage us, and comfort us, Father. And Father, I pray that you heal anyone that has broken heart that is online tonight. For I pray this all, Father, in the name of my Lord, my Savior, my God, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. And Sister Kathy?
Yeah, this week, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and tomorrow till 11 o'clock, there's been 24-hour prayer on the Washington Mall. And today they had a mile and a half of tables, like the folding tables at churches and chairs, and they had a mile and a half long communion service. And it was absolutely awesome. So I think the residual effect of that, the residue will still be there, and I wouldn't be surprised if those people come in with guns blazing but just get shot down by the Holy Spirit. So I pray that'll be what happens. But we also know that they are totally against insurrection, because wasn't that what they had such a problem with on January 6th? So they won't do anything illegal, I'm sure.
Yeah.
So Lord, that's going to be funny how they can justify it. Lord, I just thank you so much for all the people that lived before, and all the testimonies and all the miracle signs and wonders that they witnessed and that they participated in. And that same Jesus is the one who's protecting us now, who is directing us now, and who is going to move in with the Holy Spirit, renewal, revival, awakening, and refreshing. And thank you, God, that you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. So thank you for pouring out your Spirit without measure on all flesh. And we expect it. We anticipate it. We thank you for it. And we rejoice in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I feel real good, Sister Karen, everybody, that we've been forewarned. This is the year, this is the season of judgment on the terrible wicked here in America.
Mm-hmm.
And so if they, you know, we need to pray for Trump for wisdom on how to deal with this, too.
Yeah.
But I see that we've had so much prayer going up, real repentance, and the Lord has obviously, he's doing something big with President Trump over there. And I mean, just everything that he's doing is really touched of the Lord.
Yeah.
Now with Israel and all, and the left here is being dealt with, I mean, like they've never been dealt with before. So whatever they do, whatever their plans are, the Lord will have them in derision, Sister Kat.
Yes, amen, for sure.
Yeah, this is not their time. The Lord is moving in judgment now.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay.
Well, I did want to say to Gigi, too, the five churches that I'm familiar with that I watch every week have had three full services, one of them four. And they're all filled, and the overflow has filled. And they said this is unlike anything they've seen, because when 9/11 happened, it was that way for 2 weeks. But this one has been every time since, every Sunday since Charlie was murdered. So I have heard that personally and seen it in the audience myself. So I know it is true in a lot of churches, and Jack Hibbs and them as well. But just wanted to mention that.
Okay. All right. Thank you. And Paula Jean?
Well, I'm just overwhelmed in a good way.
Yes.
Even though
yes.
What's going on out there, that's not my issue. Mine is what God is doing. And I am so grateful. Today I even heard about something, and it wasn't something that happened right now, but it was a story from the fellow from CBN, Robert, the son of the fellow that passed away. And he had God deal with him with regard to a healing that he was asking God to do for a person that was having terrible symptoms. And God wasn't responding. And it's like, he pressed God, I really want to know what's going on. Why am I not hearing from you? And God gave him an experience of what it was like to be in her body and said to him, do you think I want her to be like this? And it ended up that basically he was to be calling on the power that was within him and to pray against that which was bothering her, but not asking God to heal her, but to call on the Holy Spirit within himself to, you know, just make that disease be gone. And it took place. The disease left, but he was actually having it go from her and from him. And God revealed that Jesus took our sins when he died on that cross. He took our diseases.
Paula Jean.
I was so overwhelmed. I'm sorry, but when I'm hearing what through these things that we were talking about tonight, it's like, thank you, Father. You can reach each and every one that you want to know the truth and have them speak with the authority. I'm still looking to have more of that happen, Father, and you know that. And we're working on it. But you're really making it clear to me it's important to you. And I thank you, because what that does is it lets me know that you are doing what you want to do. You're equipping who you want to have equipped for this time that we have. And this weekend, you will have the people there that are ready to know your truth, to call forth your truth, and also to walk in agreement with the guidance that you give. And so there is nothing to fear. We're just to continue to stand strong and be available and look to you for how you want to use us and where you want us to be. And so I thank you for these lessons and hearing from information as we just did from Kathy. Again, about what's going on through other churches, your move, your extra move. And Father God, I am just looking for you to be glorified in and through all of it, and for the justice that you've been ready to have happen be much more noticeable, Father God, taking place, not in man's way, but your way, Father. And the same thing for our leaders, that they learn, just as you're teaching your preachers, teachers, hopefully even people in the Catholic Church. I mean, so many need to have the correction. And we're praying that as many as can receive it will be receiving it from you, Father God, because of your mercy, grace, and love. That none be lost, you at least make sure that all who can be saved, are willing to be saved, are going to be saved. And so I lift this up to you, and we want to give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. All right, and then Suzanne. Hello, Suzanne.
I just came on because I'm big time packing for Nashville tomorrow. So I just came on, but I can pray. If that's what you want, us to pray or just have a question?
Yeah.
Okay. Father, we just thank you for your great outpouring of your Holy Spirit and that you are doing a mighty work. We are so grateful and thankful that you know all, you see all, and you have a wonderful plan, and that you will make our path straight. Especially, Lord, we pray that we will just fear only you and not fear what man would do. And we just thank you that you, that any and all outpouring would be for especially Lord, that God, that you would just turn the hearts, that there would not be deception, there would not, that we would not be deceived, and that whoever is hearing the gospel, Lord God, that their hearts would be softened towards you, and they would say yes and amen. And we just give you the praise for all that you're doing. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
All right. Okay, Lord, we see what's happening, Lord, out there. Well, there's a big stirring now, Lord, and the certain governors and cities are in direct rebellion, Lord. I mean direct rebellion. They hate America. They're part of the New World Order, communism. There's Islam thrown in on it. They all hate America, Lord. And it's the rhetoric that's coming from politicians, Lord, especially in Chicago, Illinois, Portland, Oregon, in particular, Lord, are extremely dangerous, Lord. Extremely dangerous. We're talking about violence against the federal government, Lord. This Saturday is this big event about America's king, and it's the way it's being. I guess I'd say people in the know, they're looking at it to start and not end on Saturday like a day of protest, but to start, Lord. They want to see it in the cities and in the college campuses. And all. So, Lord, we give this to you, and this isn't the season for this, Lord. I don't this is the season for the atmosphere perfect for the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Lord. So we're praying for the mighty power of the Holy Spirit to suppress this. I'm praying that you give President Trump great wisdom, Lord. It may appear to be the time to call for to call insurrection, but it may not be your will, Lord, right now. So I'm asking you give him your divine guidance, Lord, and that the legal element here, illegal aliens and the amount of crime that it's amazing, Lord, to see when they're arrested what crimes they've committed. It's amazing. So we pray that the federal government is going to do whatever it's able to do, Lord, to execute the law. And this criminal element is going to be brought under control, Lord. But it seriously looks like, especially this governor, the mayor of Chicago, and the mayor of, even the police in Portland, the police in Chicago are behind the federal government. In Portland, Lord, they say they're going to protect the protesters against the National Guard, Lord. So amazing what we're seeing, but in the end, Lord, there's going to be a great purging in America, Lord. It's already begun. It's already begun, and we're asking for the conclusion of it, Lord. We're asking that this element that hates America, it hates you, Lord. They really do hate you and everything you stand for. They hate your word, but this is coming to an end for them, Lord. This is coming to an end. I can just feel it, Lord, that they have provoked you to wrath. Literally provoked you to wrath, Lord, by the sin that they promote and the hating you that they promote and despising your word. So we praise you and thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And on top of this now, we're praying for the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that there is prairie fire burning, Lord. We want to see a big forest fire over the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Multitudes coming to you, Lord. Lives changed. Just like in 1857, Lord, they mentioned about those ships, and they got 10 miles off America, off the coast of New York City there, Lord, and the great outpourings would hit. Conviction of sin they were talking about. So we thank you and praise you, Lord. We want to see a bona fide revival, not a counterfeit, Lord. And revival involves repentance and preaching the cross and the resurrection and the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, baptism, Lord. That's what we want to see. Not a counterfeit, Lord, but the real outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So I'm looking at the time, and we're going to go for, hang on here. With Joel, we have Capernaum. That's where the Lord set up his headquarters for his ministry on the Sea of Galilee, but they didn't receive him. He rebuked them. And then the other one is, it's where Saul, I guess we'll go with Capernaum. We'll go with Capernaum. So let me get this up and running. Let me get it over so you can see it.
This is the village. You see all the houses out here? This is a fishing village. And so look at all those houses. And the Bible says that one of these houses, where Peter's mother-in-law lived, was the headquarters of Jesus' ministry in the Galilee. Now look out at all those houses. How are we to know which house is the one that Jesus ministered out of and lived in? Oh, maybe it's this one. With this giant flying saucer church over. And all the archaeology stacked up underneath it. Okay, now, again, the Catholic Church did a service when they built this church to preserve the archaeology underneath it so that we can see it. So let's come and look at this.
So let's see.
If you look, we can see. Look again out here at the houses, what they look like. And at the lowest level that you have in this stack of archaeology, you have a house. Okay, you have the remains of the house where Jesus ministered out of. Then above that, now we can come in and get a view here, but. So then above that, you have an early church from the Byzantine period. Okay, why couldn't there be a church until the Byzantine period? Because that's when the persecution ended under Constantine. And then you have that church destroyed and another church built. You have a church in there. You see this octagonal church. Mm-hmm. So you have this stack of archaeology. You understand? Mm-hmm. That goes back to the original house, like the ones that you see around here. That was the house that Jesus ministered out of, was his headquarters for his ministry. Okay, now I just want you to think of this. Look over there, and we're going to go over there in a little while here. That's a synagogue. Okay. Do you see the stones, the basalt stones that the village is made out of? Is the synagogue made out of that stone?
No.
It's made out of limestone. In other words, those stones were cut somewhere else and brought into this little fishing village to make a synagogue. Now let me show you this aerial view of what I'm talking about here. Okay. Here, just hold that there. Okay, look at this. Look at the size of the village. Yeah. And it extends a little bit beyond that wall and a little bit beyond, but it's not a very big village. It's just a little fishing village, for goodness sakes, on the Sea of Galilee. Do you see that? Uh-huh. Do you see that synagogue there? It is huge and fancy. And it's the same period as the 4th century church here. Is that synagogue. Do you see the competition going on? You see what I'm talking about? Believe me, if Jesus hadn't had his headquarters right there in that house, there wouldn't be this massive church next to this massive synagogue. It's a picture of history, right? And so that's how dramatically the Bible affects the history that comes after it. Now, I want to say something else too. This synagogue is directed north-south, just like the one we were looking at in Nazareth, right? Why is it facing south?
Jerusalem.
Okay, so Jerusalem is this way. You see that? Now think about this. This kind of struck me one day. What is between where that synagogue, that Jewish synagogue, is pointing to Jerusalem? What is between it? Where Jesus' headquarters was. Think about that. It's really facing Jesus and his ministry. And of course, the significant thing about Jerusalem, the most significant thing, is all the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled there in his death, burial, and resurrection. You can't make this stuff up. It's like this because of the actual people who lived here and the actual events that took place. And it has transformed this little tiny fishing village that nobody should care about. Nobody should even bother to dig up, much less for waves and waves and waves of crowds of people coming in here every single day. And it's not just now that this is going on. It's been going on all through time, because that synagogue is built on top of the foundations of a previous synagogue. That is a synagogue at the time that matches the time of the houses that you see out here and the house that these churches are built over. Okay, so the synagogue where Jesus taught from is underneath that synagogue. But trust me, it didn't look anything like that synagogue as far as how magnificent and beautiful it is. Made of basalt, exactly. Just as this house is made of basalt, and then the 4th century church is made of basalt. Yes.
So why is that? Why is it so large and extravagant in this small village?
It's so large because the Christians over here are saying Jesus, the Jewish Jesus, is the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, our Messiah. And they're saying, no, no, you know. And
we'll build a bigger building to prove he's not.
I mean, I can't prove that, but I can tell you that does not fit this scene. If there wasn't that tension going on. And we see that tension going on even in the stories that we'll read. When Jesus was preaching in that synagogue, that's up, the one underneath the synagogue that we're looking at. This is Isaiah prophesying about this area up here. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. So he's talking about this place as a place of distress, because he's talking about the Assyrian conquest. Okay, so yesterday we were at two sites that were destroyed by the Assyrians. The only one that wasn't, that didn't exist yet. This village was destroyed by the Assyrians. In fact, this whole northern kingdom of Israel became extinct as a nation through the Assyrian conquest. And this Jewish area up here, or this Israelite area all up through here, became like a ghost town. And this is just the distress that he's referring to. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, okay, through the Assyrian conquest. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations, or sometimes you see Galilee of the Gentiles, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. So how did this whole area go from Israelite to Gentile? The Assyrians came in, wiped it out. They did their policy that they always did, and that is they kept some of the locals in the area, but they took people from other conquered places and mixed them all together to try to make Assyrian citizens out. Okay? So then this becomes Gentile in this period. So Isaiah is prophesying at the time that this has just become, it's been humbled in the Assyrian conquest and has been turned from Israelite to Gentile. So he says this of this place then, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation, which is what we were going over yesterday, right, at Caesarea. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice at dividing the plunder. Understand when Isaiah is prophesying that the Messiah is going to come and influence this area, that seems absolutely impossible in his day, because the Israelite population is wiped out. The Gentile population is here. How did this become Jewish again? We had the Babylonian exile, and then when the Jews came back from that exile, they populated this area again and occupied it until we come into the time of the Messiah, when that great light that was prophesied came to the people living in darkness. All right, now let's go to Matthew 4. This is Jesus begins to preach. Verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee, leaving Nazareth. Mm-hmm. Understand that now. Leaving Nazareth, he withdrew to he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake, in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." So remember, we just covered in Nazareth, right? Jesus saying to them in the synagogue, reading from Isaiah, this is fulfilled in your hearing. And here we have him teaching that what Isaiah is prophesying about this place, Jesus is the fulfillment of that. Okay, let's go over a few chapters to chapter 8. Verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him. Remember the centurion, also Cornelius. That we talked about. So this is a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof," as Peter came under Cornelius's roof, "but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith."
Amen. Yes.
"I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment. Okay, over to Mark 2 now. I'm sure these are all familiar stories to you. Here's another one. Jesus forgives and heals a paralyzed man.
Excellent. Through the rooftop.
Guess where that happened?
Yeah, at the house of Peter.
Where could that have happened?
Over there.
Over there.
Over there.
Yeah. Chapter 2, verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. So men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, They made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. You've heard this how many times? And that's where it happened, right there. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? Mm-hmm. He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." In this town, they've never seen anything like this. That this paralyzed man gets up and walks away. John 6. Let's go to John 6. Of course, there's a lot to read here because so many things happened where Jesus was living. John 6 is, you probably remember this, Jesus, the bread of life, is what it's, is the sermon that he's going to give in that synagogue right there. In fact, I'll read the end of it. I'll read verse 59 first so that we get the context, and then we'll read some of what he says. But he said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Okay, so he's right there, standing right there, teaching the people this teaching that live in these houses right here. Okay, so I'll start in verse 48. Well into the sermon, we'll just read kind of the end of it here. He says, "I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply amongst themselves, "How can this man give up his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" This is where he lost a lot of his followers. Not that he didn't know that was going to happen, but okay, now back to Matthew 11. And this is the portion that is, "Woe unto the unrepentant towns."
Okay. How many healings they didn't repent.
Yes. Ah. So he's talking specifically about the city of Capernaum, Bethsaida. And Bethsaida, which is further from here, and Chorazin. Okay, and of course these are towns that are right in not just the heart of the Jewish part of the Galilee, but they're in the heart of his ministry. All these miracles that happened right here that all these people experienced. And he says this in verse 23.
"Oh, you.
And you, Capernaum." See, it says even Capernaum right there in my Bible. "You, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. Now, one site that I've gotten very familiar with in Jordan, on the Jordan side, is the site of Sodom. Okay? It's on, it was excavated long, long ago. It's been known for a very long time, but it's on the southern side of the Dead Sea. It's a site called Baba Draw today. And you have the site here, and then you have a road, and you have a cemetery next to it across the road with over 500,000 people buried in the cemetery. And when the city was destroyed by fire, the cemetery also at the same time was destroyed by fire. In other words, it wasn't an army. Why would you come in and burn and destroy a cemetery? And then, of course, Gomorrah is near there, which also has a burn destruction. All of it's been excavated for long ago. And so it's really incredible for an archaeologist, because you're talking at the time of the patriarchs. Was the last layer in that tell, nothing above it, because it was never occupied again, and a burn destruction throughout this whole region. And so it is amazing when you are in that place, standing in that place where that's those cities that came to an end at the time of Abraham, and then going all the way forward 2,000 years to Jesus saying, if these miracles that we just read about would have happened in those cities, they would still be around 2,000 years later in Jesus' day. And now he's telling them what happened to these cities, what happened to those cities, is going to happen to you. Woe to these cities, unrepentant cities. And I'm telling you, it's amazing how hard it has been to find these places archaeologically. This town has been known the longest. And so, you know, it's been excavated a while ago. Bethsaida was officially identified. It's still really being officially identified now. It only started being excavated. We used to go there, you know, when we lived here, we used to go there before it was ever excavated. And there was some scholars believe that was it. Now it's been excavated. They're establishing its Bethsaida. It certainly is. It fits all the descriptions in the Bible and whatnot. But it took that long to figure out even where it is. Chorazin, we have the later Chorazin, but where the early part of that city is hasn't been found yet. It's that destroyed that long ago by the Romans that it's difficult to find the actual villages. To me, it's not because the archaeology is so few to find them. It's because the archaeology matches so well, which makes them so hard to find. But at least two of the three so far are found. Now, what I want to show you is this. Look at this synagogue that we're about to go into. Mm-hmm. Made of the limestone, and look at the foundation that's underneath it. Do you see that? It's not completely on line with that foundation. And so this foundation of basalt that you see under here is older than the 4th century synagogue that's built on top of it. Okay, so this is the remains from the synagogue that was in use at Jesus' day, and then later the synagogue was built 4th century on top. Contemporary with the 4th century church over there. Now the archaeology continues going down over there all the way down to the house at the time of Jesus. This synagogue and the house at the bottom of that stack of archaeology are contemporary with the Byzantine church, and this synagogue are contemporary with each other at this level. Understand?
So that's the foundation of the older church?
That's right, which is usually what happens when, even with cities, all you're dealing with is they've got the foundations of whatever, they fill it in and flatten it out, and then they build on top of it.
I'm going to do this. Follow me.
Look.
Star of David.
Look at this.
There's a menorah somewhere, isn't there?
Yeah, there is a menorah somewhere.
Yes, there is a menorah.
I want you to look at this. And then I'm going to... Now, what are we used to calling this? Star of David. So at least for this trip, stop thinking about it that way. Okay? Because Star of David is it comes along in the medieval period, and it's very rabbinical, let's call it that. So why would we have a star on a synagogue? That's the question. Why is a star a symbol for the Jews, and what is it a symbol of? Okay, and so to know that, we got to get my glasses on.
Come on, go.
Okay, and we got to go to Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 24. Another thing over in Jordan is I take people to this site that where this prophecy that we're about to read takes place, and it's the Jordan Valley. It's down below. Of course, we're oriented this way, but I'm still going to talk to you this way. There's a sort the site of Baal Peor or Beth Peor, and so they've taken this position and this story. This is Balaam, son of Beor, and then the king of Moab, Balak. Okay, and they've taken this position so that they can see the encampment of the Israelites. So keep in mind, he's looking down and he's supposed to put a curse on them, but every time he goes to put a curse on them, a blessing comes out instead. So he's looking down at literally millions of Israelites, and he says this, verse 15, Numbers 24, 15, then he spoke his message, the prophecy of Balaam, son of Beor, the prophecy of one whose eyes see clearly. Skip down. This is the vision that he sees. Verse 17, he says this, looking at, again, millions of Israelites below him. I see him. You see that? Looking at 2.5 million people, and he says, I see him, but not now. He's not down there right now. I behold him, but not near, not right now, but in the future, a star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. Now, in ancient symbols, what do stars represent? Deity. You see stars all over the place. If you walk through the British Museum, where's Jill? You walk through the British Museum, stars. They represent gods and goddesses. Which gods and goddesses? Well, it depends on what period they come from and what people we're talking about. But if you're talking about the Israelites, it represents how many gods do the Israelites believe in? What's his name?
Yahweh.
Okay, so let me interpret this for you. Yahweh will come out of Jacob, a king. A scepter, a king, will rise out of Israel. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, the most important thing about these people that are spread out below me, the most important thing is that not now, but in the future, from them will come the divine king. Will come the God king. Yahweh, who created all things, is going to rise from Jacob. He's going to become an Israelite. It's not the Star of David. It's the star, unless you want to call it the star of the son of David. It's the star. It's symbolic of the Messiah who is going to come from Israel. It's the star of Yeshua. It's the star of Jesus. It's on this synagogue. We're going to see two more as we go down here. We're going to see two more stars. So they got stars on their synagogue. And guess what? Today they got the star right smack dab in the middle of the flag. I don't think that's a coincidence. I think that this is the symbol to honor the coming Messiah until he came, and now the Messiah who has come.
All those pieces out here from the 4th century synagogue?
No, the white ones, because they're all limestone. Yeah, look at them all around. But then the basalt is from the time of Jesus. And you see these millstones. Do you see those? So those fit down into, you see that one that looks like a a bowl over there.
Yeah.
And then you see the ones that are pointed.
Yeah.
So the point goes down into the bowl like this and then spins around to make the flower from the grain. Okay, so now remember in scripture it says if you cause one of these little ones to stumble, it's better to have a milestone tied around your neck and you'd be thrown into the heart of the sea. So imagine that gets tied around your neck and you're being thrown off the boat we were in earlier today. It's quite a dramatic image.
Well, I mean, I didn't know that they had found, I believe that that's where the Lord probably operated out of, because the churches way, way, way back, they built churches on that spot. Back like what, the 300s? So they would have been able to know that that was where the house was. But that's really amazing. That was, wow, wait. I was blessed by that. So let us have some prayer now. And we'll, you know, if you want to pray, stay. And then we'll call it a night. Sister Kathy, I was blessed tonight.
Yeah, well, I couldn't see it. It was off the air and wasn't broadcasting. And I just realized tonight what a visual person I am. So I'm going to have to watch it tomorrow.
It wasn't being broadcast.
Mm-mm. No, you got off air. But it was on, you know, the dial pad. We could hear it.
Yeah, you're right. I'm not streaming.
Yeah. So that was sad, but I will definitely want to see it because I want to see the house they think it might be and all the other stuff. So that was just very, very interesting. But I'm wondering.
No idea how I lost that, but I'm looking at it and it says it stopped streaming.
Yeah. I'm wondering, this is totally, well, he said it there, but about that you have to drink my blood and eat my body. That is so similar to when it was like kill your son, which was totally taboo. And it was just like a gut check. Wonder if there was a parallel reason why he did that to, like in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, this one.
Yeah, well, if you go to John chapter 6, let me get to it, and you follow it down, because he asked the disciples if they were going to leave him too. Do you remember?
Yeah.
And Peter said, oh, I think it was Peter. I'm going to check on it now. He said, Lord, you've got the words of eternal life. Where can we go? And, 55, for my flesh is meat indeed. Yeah. And then he, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said, does this offend you? What and if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, you shall see the Son of Man. For it is the Spirit that quickeneth, and the flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak to you are spirit and life. So he's saying, it was like a test for them.
Yeah.
He said, the Spirit, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. No, not the flesh. Not my flesh, it's the Spirit that profiteth nothing. The words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. They are spirit and they are alive. Then verse 67, and then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Yeah, and it was Peter. I thought it was Peter. And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Isn't that nice?
It is. It's awesome.
So the words, it was the words that are spirit and life. That's what he was saying there. It's the words that give life. His word.
Yeah, it just struck me when I heard that. It's like it was just like that, just that radical and that confusing, you know, because they knew they weren't, what do you call that, when people, you know, zombie type people or vampire type people. And well, it's like you can't eat blood even in an animal. You know, you got to drain the blood out of an animal, and now he's telling them to drink his blood.
Well, so, that the Catholic Church takes that literal.
Mm.
And when you take communion in the Catholic Church, it literally turns into his body and his blood. Literal. That's called transubstantiation. Okay.
Thank you.
So let's, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. So. You have Gigi and Randy, prayer in closing.
Yes. Okay. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that you shed your blood on our behalf. That I love that where Joel Kramer talks about when God came down, and that's exactly when what you did. You came down to earth to redeem us. And no one else could do it. It had to be the Son of Man and the Son of God. And so we just want to thank you and praise you and bless your name. We're praying that you would be glorified over the whole earth, Lord, and that many people will come to you in a great outpouring before the rapture. And we thank you for this blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. And I agree with what John said. Every kind of real revival that came with repentance. It even says it in your word. And so that's what we're praying for, Lord, that it would be a real outpouring with repentance. And we just lift up our nation to you. There is so much evil going on. And we pray that you would lead and direct President Trump. You would protect all of our law enforcement and soldiers and everyone that is trying to defend the truth. And we thank you for the foundations of our country. We're so blessed. We're so unusual, Lord. And so we just lift your name up and glorify your name over the whole earth, Lord. And we're praying for that and that you would come soon and that you would be in charge of the events coming up. And whatever the enemy has planned, Lord, that you have a way of dealing with this in your righteousness. That's what we're asking for, Lord, your righteousness, your spirit, your truth. And the glory, your glory would rise, Lord, rise over this nation, rise over all of these situations. And again, I'm praying, we know that when Israel's enemies were coming against her, that you actually drove them into confusion and they attacked each other. So we're not telling you what to do, Lord, but we're saying that's an example of what you did in the past. And we're grateful for all the examples in the scriptures. And we just want to thank you and praise you. And I pray blessing over everyone that is listening and that you would watch over us and protect us and give us the wisdom to know where to go and where not to go and when to go. And so we just want to thank you and praise you, Jesus. You are a holy God. You're the only wise God. And we're so grateful. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Sister Sharon.
Amen.
Yeah, Sharon. We can't hear you, Sharon. All right, Rita.
Okay. Father, I thank you for how you have taken care of me. You never let go, Father. You have said in your word that you would never leave us or forsake us. And when two or three are gathered together in your name, you are in the midst of them.
And Father, I give you thanks for the food, clothing, water, housing that you have blessed me. Father, I hold up our cities in America. They are sinful places, Father, like our colleges. I ask you, Father, that there be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in all of our cities and in all of our colleges, campuses across America. Father, I ask that you would bless everyone that is online tonight. For I pray this all, Father, in the name of my Lord, my Savior, my God, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. This is Sharon. Yes, Sharon. Then we have Joy here. Hello, Joy.
Yes.
All right. Would you like a word of prayer?
Yes. Thank you, God, that you promised that the desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Thank you that you will pour out your Holy Spirit upon the land, that all the people will be filled by your Holy Spirit, and your glory shall fill the land. We pray, we earnestly pray that you make us to taste the goodness of the Lord.
Amen.
In the day of your salvation. May all the people be redeemed, be turned around by your Holy Spirit, by the deep conviction of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Pray in your holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And then, Paula Jean, a word of prayer in closing?
Sure. Thank you. And the opportunity to correct what I said earlier. It was Gordon Roberts from CBN who I told the story that he told. And it's just, Father God, amazing how you are able to reach every single one that you want to reach with your truth, to draw them into deeper and more full understanding. And as was prayed earlier, all of Gigi's prayer, oh my goodness, I pray totally in agreement with. And Joy came in and added her version of it, short and sweet. We just truly want you to have your way in the lives of everyone who is ready to be transformed, changed from the way of the world to your way, Father God, to walk with you, to learn from you, to learn from your word, to learn from one another, from the fellowshipping, as we do here on Abba Father. And I do pray your protection over each and every one of the servants of Abba Father International, and the continued strength for the things that you call them to do. The absolute trust in you to provide the words and the timing for actions that you want taken. Your blessing on each and every one as they look to you to help them manage their time as well, Father, so that more of our time is spent glorifying you than fretting about anything, Father God. And I give you thanks that you're with us to provide that help and then strengthen us in being strong every day to make the choices that you show us we need to make to optimize the glory that we're able to bring you by letting you love and speak and simply pray through us, helping us to remember spending time with you that is absolutely precious to us and to you and to those around us. I pray you have your way in each one of us that says, yes, Lord, be glorified. And just that Holy Spirit movement that we've been crying out for, oh, Father, just make it so fruitful that everyone that's been waiting for it will be rejoicing and rejoicing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. God bless everybody. Thank you for coming. It was a good night. I really enjoy the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and then going into another topic, you know, with really good information about the scriptures and things like we're looking at Bible geography and all that. But God bless you. And remember, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Oh, God of burning, cleansing flame.
Send the fire.
Your blood-bought gift today.